please. Hebrews 4, and I just want to look at verse 16 when he talks in the context about Jesus being our high priest who's passed into the heavens. And he tells us, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like we are, yet without sin. So in other words, he's able to identify with us and to aid us because of his experience here on earth. Then he says this in verse 16. Let us therefore, because of this fact, come boldly unto the throne of grace. Notice the throne of grace. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, how many of you need that right there? Okay. All right, then turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we'll key in on verse 13. In the context here, Paul's talking about various different admonitions to the church at Thessalonica. And he's talking about they should work. If you don't work, you don't eat. There's some who walk disorderly, and how that we're to work with quietness and eat our own bread. Things like that, and you know, that's very important. And he says this in verse 13. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Isn't that interesting? Because the well-doing he's talking about is, you know, working along with your brethren and walking in orderliness and getting along. Again, we can go back to unity there. Admonishing one another. What I want to look at this morning is simply help for the weary. That's why I put those two passages together. Because 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 13 says, but ye brethren, be not weary in well doing. How easy is it to get weary in something you're doing that is good? I mean, you'd be surprised. It doesn't take much to begin to burden you down and to become heavy in your life that you think this is a burden and it becomes a problem to you. So to be weary is to lose courage, to lose heart, to begin to fail and to faint. That's what the Greek would tell us about the word. It could be faint or despondent because of the trials and difficulties you go through. So the very opposite of that is to be bold and be courageous. Because when you're facing problems in your life, after you see them there constantly, every day, in and out, there's a tendency to get a little bit bothered by them. They begin to weigh down on you. We'll see more about that as we go along. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verse, I mean chapter 6 and verse 8, also it tells us about this, where it's telling there's about sowing and reaping. Verse 8 says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So there's a principle there of the sowing and reaping. Now, when we sow to the flesh, we reap back fleshly things. And we can say, well, if you look back at the walking in the flesh versus walking in the spirit. I mean, you sow anger, you're going to get it back. You sow discouragement and bitterness, you're going to get it back. You sow joy and peace, you're going to get it back. Then he goes on, let us not be weary, same words used in 2 Thessalonians, let us not be weary in well-doing. Because these are good things to do. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So reaping will come because God is true to his word. He will watch over to perform it on our behalf. So what I want to look at this morning is basically what I would call areas that people often become weary in. You evaluate your own life and examine yourself. Let's look first at Luke 18 and verse 1. This is when Jesus spoke the parable unto them, and he said unto them that men ought to always pray and not to faint, which could mean that's a word for weary also. Saying there is a city, a judge which feared not God nor regarded man. And there was a widow in the city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. He would not for a while, but afterwards He said with himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now that's a different word, but it's used also here in a reference to weary. This is basically a word, it could be used for, you know, beating somebody black and blue is a way it could be used, but also it could be used as a metaphor to give one intolerable annoyance. Have you ever had somebody like that? A little brother, a little sister, a friend, person you work with, your children? Have you ever been annoyed? Liberals ever annoy you? You know what I mean then. And this is what he's saying here. So those are the way these two words are used. The other word there we talked about is one that has to do with being discouraged and giving up and because of trials and difficulty. This one has to do with just people who are annoying you. They're stopping you from your pursuit. It's what they want to do. You're not able to do the things you're doing because somebody's always getting in your way and annoying you. And so we look in this. So this, I would say, when it gets to this, I'm going to use this as a point. Delay in prayer. So if there's delay in prayer, what usually happens to us? Do we get weary? How long have you been praying for your sons and daughters? Come on. How long have you been praying for somebody to be saved? How long? How long have you been waiting? Is there a tendency to get weary about that? So we would say delay. But the old saying goes is delay is not denial. But the problem is we don't remember that sometimes. So what happens is we allow the delay to begin to annoy us and we become weary and frustrated. And then we begin to give in and the devil begins to get place into our life. So I think a lot of times people allow the circumstances or the time element and it comes to faith because Mark 11:24 tells us, therefore, what sort of things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them and you shall have them. Now, if you prayed that, it's telling you that there's a time element involved because there's a time when you pray and you receive it, and there's a time when God will manifest it to you. And so there's a period of time there. It might be just minutes. It might be hours. It might be days. For Abraham, it was 25 years. For Noah, it was 120 years. You say, oh, Lord, I can't wait 120 years. Well, if you live 140, you can. That's how long Job lived. So, I mean, this is something that is real to us because we know that we have been believing for things for a long time. But yet we seem to get to the point where maybe we are forgetting what we prayed for or we're just worried about it. We think, I don't want to bother with it no more. I don't know what goes on in people's lives. But a lot of times we allow these things to discourage us and we begin to give in. And Jesus said here that because of her continual coming, that he would avenge her. Then it goes on down to say that in verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? And that's a question for all of us. Because the Lord will avenge our request to him. He will answer them in his time. He does it when he wants, the way he wants, and how he wants. It's up to him. But it's also up to us to continue to endure and to bear up courageously and stand fast for what we believe. So you think about things like Acts 16:31. If you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved and thy whole household. How many of y'all believe that? Amen. How many of you believe for your household? Yes. Are you getting weary over it? You're looking at the circumstances? Looking at one of those teenagers that have gone astray? Look at one of those people that you prayed for, you thought they ought to be in by now. Wonder what's wrong. They're not there. Was God in charge? Yes. And does God use that trial to get your attention? Because he wants to do something in your life and strengthen your faith. So don't get discouraged. But there's a tendency, no matter how much you say that, that people still get discouraged. And when you get discouraged, you're getting to the place where you're losing all your, you know, spirit and your ability to stand fast and to endure, to overcome, to fight. You're losing everything. And this is what fainting is. I mean, the word faint and the word weary are used interchangeably sometimes. So you look at that and you ask, are you looking for the circumstances or are you looking at God's promises? Are you looking at the truth of the word, what God says he will do, or the things around you beginning to get the best of you? Because that's what happens. They get the best of you. You know, how many times have you prayed for patience? How many times have you prayed, Lord, keep me from getting upset? Keep me from getting angry? Help me have self-control? And yet you still, you know, you miss it. And you find that that's really not happening. And you get weary of asking God for the same thing, maybe. But he says, seek and you shall find. Ask and it shall be given you. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. He says all those things to us. So we got to remember this, that it's never too late. So we just got to remember not to faint or to lose heart because of delay or because of circumstances and situations we're going through. It could be anything. It could really be a lot of things in our life. Because God can change any heart. You can look at the hardest heart out there. I mean, you look at somebody like Paul, written in the book of Acts. He was a bad character. I mean, he was killing Christians. And yet God turned him around and changed him. Did he not? Now, I mean, you look at that and you think this is pretty good stuff there. When you see if God can change him, then he can change anybody. Well, how do you know God wants to change him? I don't. All I know is I got a promise. That's all I know. Yep. Acts 16:31. Let's bring it down to the simplest form we can. All I know is what the word says. Acts 16:31. I'm not getting into the reasoning, all the problems, the circumstances, the situations, or what I see happening in a person's life. No matter how many times they go out and get drunk, and no many times they get locked up in jail, no many times they get caught taking drugs, no matter how many times they get into trouble, doesn't make any difference. Because God is in control. Now, if God wants to use those things for whatever purpose he uses them, that's his business. And of course, we know the devil's behind it, but God still is in charge of everything. Nothing happens that God does not know unless he allows it to happen. And so you got to keep that in mind. So are you praying and holding on to God's promise, or are you fainting? I mean, are you getting to the point you're just starting to, you know, give up a little bit? I just can't take it any longer. I can't take it no more. Maybe you're talking to yourself like that. You're not talking to anybody else. So it's going on in your heart. And if it's going on in your heart, that's the beginning of falling away, fainting. So that's where we have to look and ask yourself the question, am I acting like that and I'm thinking like that? Because there's a man thinking in his heart, so is he. Because sooner or later, if you keep on thinking that way, it's going to begin to get the best of you. And so this is an area to look at. Then look over in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13. Ephesians 3 and verse 13. Wherefore, so he says, because of this, which means verse 12, in whom we have boldness, speaking of Jesus, and access with confidence by the faith of him. So we have reliance and confidence that we have the ability to go boldly to God and petition him. Then he says, wherefore, I desire that you faint not at the tribulations for you, at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So he's talking about himself and his tribulations. So let me ask you a question. Again, are you fainting because of tribulation and persecution? I mean, that's what happens. Or now, tribulation is pressure. It means thylipus is a Greek word. Pressure that's put on you. And you can't tell me that none of y'all going through trials this morning. Well, maybe we need to close the church now. We'll teach on something else. Because there's pressure on all of us, always. And it's constant, because what does God do with that pressure? It's what God uses to make and to mold us. That's where we get the diamond from, the pressure that goes on the coal. I mean, God's going to make jewels out of all of us. So I can't wait. Neither can I. What's going to happen? So don't faint because of these things, or to be weary. I mean, look what Paul went through constantly in his life, because he's talking about my tribulations. You think about what he went through, the beatings, jail, stoned. I mean, this guy, I mean, you read through Acts, I mean, Paul seemed like everywhere he went, he was trouble. It was either a riot or a revival, because this is what he calls in his preaching. Matthew 13, 21 tells us about, in that context, about how that you receive the word with, you know, joy. But then he says, after tribulation and trials come because of the word, you are offended or you stumble. Now, isn't that similar, stumbling, giving in to something, is getting weary and fainting? How many people go through that kind of pressure? Because of the word, not because of just some foolish thing you did, but because of the word. Your testimony that you declared to other people. And it says because they had no root in themselves. Matthew 13. Because they had no root, they endured for a while, and then they began to fall away. Because that's what Luke says about that offender. He says he replaced it with the word fall away. That's quitting, folks. That's giving up. I've had enough. Ever been to that place where you wanted to throw your hands up? I've had enough. Maybe we don't want to admit it, but those are the things that go on in your mind still, and you think those things, and as a man thinketh in his heart, so is again. So why weren't they rooted? Well, Luke 9:44, Jesus makes this statement. They didn't let the word sink down. Didn't let the word sink down and become rooted. So it's one thing to come to church. It's one thing to read the word. It's one thing to preach the word. It's another thing to let it sink down deep into your heart. Because when you think about it, it's got to go into your mind. You've got to grasp it. You've got to understand it. It's got to be clear to you. And then it begins to bring conviction. It begins to bring confidence and assurance and light. It's got to sink down deep, folks. Because when it does, that's when it gets rooted. And when that happens, things are going to happen. So he said that in Luke 9:44, he says, let the word sink down. Now, a lot of people haven't let that happen. You know, when you look over in the book of Job, again, Job chapter 42, you read there how that Job began to see his wrong there every way. I've heard you with the hearing of my ears, but now I see you with my eyes. And he repented in sackcloth and ashes. And this was a turning point of Job, and then he began to pray for his friends rather than having a bad attitude towards them. And then God, in turn, began to answer his prayer. He lost all of his sons. Lost his family. We know the whole story of Job, don't we? But do you know what he says there? As you read down, that Job ended up with a lot of sheep, oxen, and 10 children. 10 children. He lived to be 140 years old. Right, full of days, it says, full of days. I would say 140 is full of days. And now, you know, I like to see that today, but you don't see much of that. Very rarely that you see anybody that gets to that, up to 100 even, much less further than that. But there's a time coming that we will live 1,000 years. Maybe that's too much for your mind. I don't know. But you look at Job, the sickness he went through. His wife said, curse God and die. That's really encouraging. You have a wife there telling you, you know, I'm sick and tired of you. Why don't you just get out of here? Real encouraging. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, here's a woman that just completely went off the radar, you would say, and said the wrong things, in my opinion. But apparently Job overcame that. I can assume that because, you know what, at the end, it shows us the end of Job. So you can never write a man off until you read the last chapter. Job hung in there. He stayed with it. He got himself straight with God, and God began to bless his life. Well, you look at David in 1 Samuel chapter 31. David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him because they were grieved over their sons and daughters because they were all taken captive. Now, what did David do? He sought the Lord. And when he did that, he began to ask the Lord some questions. And the Lord said, finally, the Lord said, yeah, pursue them and overtake them, and you will recover all. Recover all. So that's the reason sometimes we don't get things back in our life as Job did or as David did, is because we don't pursue to recover those things that have been stolen from us, because we know it's the devil who comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. He's the one that takes away from us our joy, our peace, our long-suffering. He takes away from us all the good things of life. He's come to kill, steal, and to destroy. He doesn't stop trying to do that. He's always knocking on the door. He's always trying to beat you down, always trying to discourage you. But you're looking to see that so much. I mean, David overcame that. So no matter what you're going through, folks, whether there's delay in prayer, whether there's tribulation, it doesn't make any difference. Then let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because there's a lot of things here that we need to consider. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The ministry. Paul speaking here. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not. Same word as weary. We don't get weary and fall down. Then he says over in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, and speaking in the context of all the trials and hardships. Verse 8, he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now look at those words. Troubled, distressed, perplexed, persecuted. Cast down. Yet in all of those things, he's making a positive, but not destroyed, but not in despair. Not distressed, but we might be troubled, and we're not perplexed, but we're not in despair, might be perplexed. Now, we probably have been in trouble. We probably have been in times where we've been perplexed and been persecuted and cast down, but the question comes back, are we on the other side? Though we have been troubled, yet we're not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair, which is hopelessness. Been persecuted, but not forsaken. Has God ever forsaken you? Cast down, but not destroyed. And look at that. And that's how, for which cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish, because something is going on where God is using this pressure in our life and these tribulations to form something in us that's Christ-like. I mean, God is going to do something in our lives if we will yield to what he wants to do. It all has to do with what we're looking at, too. He says, for our light, he calls it light affliction. Do you think the things that you're going through are light? I think some people are saying, no, I don't know if that's quite light as I would like it to be. A little heavy sometimes. But this is what he calls them. They're only momentary. They don't last a long time. But only for a moment. And he says this, they're working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. So all of the things that we're going through, regardless of what they are, guess what? They're working for us. That means that Romans 8:28, all things that are working together for our good, to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. So everything that we're going through, God is using them, working them for our good. We can't see it. We don't always know it, but it's happening nonetheless. The question is, do we sooner or later, I mean, we ought to begin to see some results, shouldn't we? So we look back, maybe we can go back years and we'll fast forward a little bit and say, I see a change right there. Back in 1990, you can look back and you see some change that took place. Something happened. But you didn't see it when it was happening. But then, now you look back all these years and say, boy, there's a lot of things that have really changed for my good. And that ought to give hope to all of us, because that means that the things that we're going through now are the same thing that we went through then, just differently. But God is going to do the same thing, that we'll be able to look back and say, it all worked out. Because God is for us. He's not against us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You go back there to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look what Paul says here. Verses 8 and 9. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. So Paul wants you to know about his troubles, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, and so much that we were despaired even of life. We had this sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, and whom we trusted he will yet deliver us. He hath delivered us, he's going to deliver us, and he will yet deliver us. That's what he'll do. And you go back and you read in the book of Acts about, in 1 Corinthians, about Paul going through all the hardships, shipwreck, false brethren unawares, beaten, shipwrecked. This man had more trials than all of us put together. Hard things, yet he had hope in his life. How did he prevail? Because he had hope. A confident expectation of good. He knew who God was, and he knew what God was doing, and he had insight into that, and he kept his eyes on that. He didn't look at himself or his circumstances or his problems. We have a tendency to look at our little 2x4 world that we're in at this moment. And each one of us have a little world that we live in. And it has sometimes arrests our attention, and it presses against us to make us make wrong decisions and do wrong things, because the devil wants to use them to destroy us. That's what he wants to do. You look in 1 Kings chapter 19 and read about Elijah. Elijah was a prophet, quite a man. Ahab went and told Jezebel all Elijah had done on Mount Carmel and how he had destroyed those prophets. I mean, Elijah did all of that. He did all that, and then how her prophets were defeated and killed. And so she sent a word to Elijah, and he said, tell Elijah, I'm after him. I'm going to get him. He won't live out the day. What did Elijah do? Fled. You read the context. I mean, in chapter 19, verse 3, what did Elijah do? He ran for his life. I mean, if you're ever in that kind of situation, we don't know what we would do. We might, if we were in a situation, a crisis in a city, and we saw the uproar taking place, we would probably run for our lives. It's not the same. I mean, it's not, you're not being persecuted, but there's threats, a threat of your life. So the first thought was a natural thought, to run for your life. That's what he did. So the dark moments in his life right after the greatest victory, he had a great victory, and then a dark moment came right in after that. And that's what happens sometimes. You have a victory, and then the devil sees a chance to come in and to smack you, knock you down. And that's what he does. He's very good at that. And so be careful when you get a victory. I mean, you start boasting about it or something, because, well, the devil is still on the prowl, seeking whom he can devour. He'll use that victory to overcome you if you let him. But how often are we tempted to run from difficult situations? How often are we tempted to give up on unpleasant things? We don't want to be around them. We want to stay in our little comfort zone. We don't want to face the difficulties or the problems, and we lose heart and courage. Well, why do we do that? There's reasons why we do that, just like it was with Elijah. I mean, you read it very carefully there. You know, Elijah was disappointed. His expectations were wrong, because he expected, after his great victory on Mount Carmel, maybe all the evil will stop. Maybe that Jezebel and Ahab, maybe they'll make some reforms. Can't count on no liberals to do that. But we all face these disappointments in our life. Just as Paul, you know, Paul faced a lot of these things in his own life, because he would go to one city and they would receive him. He'd go to another, they'd persecute him. They would beat him. They would put him in jail. They didn't, you know, they didn't put a crowd out there and roll the red carpet out and say, do, Paul's here. We want to hear what he has to say. No, they're saying, this sedition man is here. We don't want him in our group. Let's get him. Let's stone him. Let's stop him. I mean, they even rose up against him, stoned him one time, even to death it says in one place, they stoned him and carried him out of the city. And then, I mean, you know, can you imagine the loneliness that he goes? This is, we're talking about the ministry, the loneliness a man can go through. I mean, that is a serious thing, because loneliness can breed despair in a person's life. It can cause you to become weary. It causes you to get to the place, I've had enough, I give up. Because there's no human sympathizers or somebody who has empathy for you. Not that we need a lot of people sympathizing for us, but people who can identify with what you're going through, the hardships, the troubles. Few have that ability to do that. But you look at that and you can see that, you know, the Bible tells us in Romans 12 to weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice. Now, that's part of body, people being one. Now, when you're not one, that's not going to happen. It's only when you identify with that. And this is what the early church was like. See, Jesus was alone in the garden. He asked his disciples to pray with him 1 hour. What did they do? I think they said, hey, we get a nap for 1 hour. They slept for 1 hour. That's exactly what they did. And then, I mean, a few minutes after that, I mean, what did they do? They all forsook him. They ran for their lives because the men were coming for him. Elijah sat down under a juniper tree alone, and he asked the Lord to kill him. What an attitude for a minister. Can you imagine what he's going through? When Jezebel's on his tail, can you imagine some of the thoughts that are going through his mind? Lord, I'd rather have you kill me than go through all this. I mean, enough. It's enough. I mean, and then the sense of uselessness. See, loneliness breeds discouragement. Discouragement breeds despair, hopelessness, and causes you to become weary. And anybody can have that come into their life. Or a sense of uselessness, where everything is just fuel, is frustration. Like, you know, Lord, I've had enough. I can't take this no more. It's getting too hard. It's getting more complicated. You know, Elijah's thinking was getting a little clouded because of the circumstances he was in. And he didn't maybe evaluate it as spiritually or as correctly as he could have. Not that I am better than he is, because I know what that is, to let your thinking get a little muddy or cloudy. And you begin to think about things in a wrong way. You become negative and you go down the wrong road. But I can say this, never make a decision when you're discouraged. It's the wrong time to make a decision. Just set it down on a shelf somewhere and say, I'll come back to you later. Leave me alone right now. Because when you're in adversity and you're discouraged, you're going to make wrong decisions. I guarantee it. You can't make a clear, right decision. You need to think it through. This is the problem with a lot of us. But then again, back to Elijah in Kings 19, verse 4, he prayed. He said, take my life. Take my life. I mean, that's low as a man can sink. Now, maybe people have thought about committing suicide, but he's asking, God, take my life. In other words, he'd rather face God and taking his life than face Jezebel. That's what he was thinking. But again, his mind is not clear. He wasn't the only man to experience this kind of despair, this kind of attitude. In Numbers chapter 11 and verse 14, remember Moses? Do you remember what Moses went through? Numbers 11 and verse 14. This is Moses speaking. I'm not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray. This is Moses. I mean, Elijah experienced the same thing. Kill me, I pray thee, out of out of hand if I find have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. So he would rather just go ahead and die than to mess with us anymore. And so this is the problem that they go through. The weighed down, the cares of all the people is too heavy for me. It's more than I can handle. It's enough. I'm tired of all the, you know, the bickering, the backbiting, the frustrations, and the offenses and bitterness and unforgiveness. I'm tired of it. That's what they're basically saying. And I think I wonder how many times parents or moms and dads have the same problem. My work is too much for me. How can I raise all of these children? How can I bring them up in inertia and admonition of the Lord? How can I endure this? I mean, if my husband is not there with me, I mean, even think of what a woman has to go through when her husband's not there with her to encourage her, to be a part of what's going on, to help raise the children. She has to do it all by herself. Can you imagine the discouragement that we're in? We can't imagine that. Unless we've been through some of that, then maybe we understand it more. You know, it's more responsibility, I think, than some people can handle. I don't think that people take the time to think when you get married, you're walking into a new realm. I mean, totally different. You're taking on a whole world of responsibility. A wife and every child that she bears, whether it be one or whether it be 10, doesn't make any difference. That's in God's hands. But that's a world of responsibility that you as a man are responsible for, and that woman has a responsibility too to take care of them, to nourish them, to bring them up. And it's hard. It's not easy. Oh, there's a joy in it, especially when you train them right, because if you don't train your children, you know, they're not going to do anything right. You let them go about and just go their way and do their own thing. I mean, you got to teach your children to pick up behind themselves. Take their clothes to the dirty laundry and put them there. Don't stretch them all over the house. Don't track mud into the house because you know who's got to clean it up? Not them, but me. You got to teach them those things, because if you don't teach them that, then what are they going to do? Nothing. They're going to think they're free agents. They can go about and do anything they want to. And what are you going to do if you don't teach them? They're not going to do anything. Well, I'll just leave it to their dad to teach them. And suppose the dad don't do it. Then whose responsibility is it? It's back on you. Then look at the discouragement that can come in with all of this. I mean, the thoughts that a person can think. Because as a man begins to think, so is he. And you can't tell me that people don't go down that little rabbit hole, because they do. They begin to think about things. If I only knew this. Well, you know, I guess sometimes they say, I have no help. All right, let's go over to Luke 17. Offenses. You know what that is, don't you? Listen to this. Then said he to his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto them through whom they come. So they're going to come, folks. Come what may, they're coming. If it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast in the sea, then he would offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. Not everybody else. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. So what did he say? Yeah, you can rebuke him, but you also are to forgive him. We forget that part. And if you trespass against thee 7 times in a day, whoa, horsies. You're going a little too far for me. And 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. You got to be kidding. Suppose they lied to me 7 times a day. I got to forgive him every time. I'm going to rebuke him. He says, I'm sorry. I got to forgive him. Suppose they smack you 7 times. And they say, you rebuke him. He says, I forgive. forgive me. You got to forgive him? We can make it hard, folks. But listen to what he goes on to say here. And the apostle said unto him, an amazing statement, increase our faith. Now, you wonder why a lot of people are losing faith? It's because of this very thing right here. I'm tired of going through this. I'm tired of the offenses. I'm tired of forgiving people. Enough is enough. How many times has a man got to go through this? And yet he says it right here. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. The Lord said, if we had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you claim you have faith, just a little grain of a mustard seed, just a little bit of it. I mean, this doesn't take much faith here. Not that any of it does. All of it's a matter of faith. But if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up and root by the root and be planted in the sea, and it should obey thee. Now think about that. Are we at the same place the apostles are? These are apostles. These were the chosen that we read through the book of Acts. It did miracles, signs, and wonders. And yet they're saying this in this particular account about offenses, increase our faith. I don't think we have the faith for that. Stand them out to saying that. Because it's hard. You talk about getting weary. How many times do I have to forgive somebody for some offense? As many times as they offend you. Now, it's said differently in Matthew chapter 18, where Peter went to that thing and he says the same thing. And Jesus said, 70 times 7. And then he gives that parable about the unmerciful servant who was forgiven for a little bit, and yet somebody owed him something. He went out and choked him and says, give me what you owe me. And he forgot that he was forgiven a little bit, and he wouldn't forgive a whole lot, and he wouldn't forgive the guy a little bit he owed him. It's the same thing with us, folks. It's the same thing. I mean, you put these two things together, you realize, increase our faith. Well, how do you do that? Go back to Romans 10:17 and read it again and remind yourself how faith comes. Maybe you need to read this passage 10 times a day until it sinks in deep enough to you understand that. I mean, let's just take it a little further. And we could go back to one of the prophets. Whose wife had committed adultery. The Lord told him to go get her. You're going to make an example of him. And forgive her. And you're talking about increasing our faith? Is it getting hard now? I'm not making it hard. I'm just telling you what the Word says. This is what God requires of us if you don't want to grow weary. Forgive. Because what you're doing is you're releasing yourself from the problem and you open the door for them to be released at the same time. Because if you don't, you're opening the door to a prison in Matthew 18. You're going into the prison. He said it'd be better for them if they're thrown into the prison and given over to the tormentors. That's demonic activity. For a person who has an unforgiving spirit, he says, I've had enough. I can't take it no more. Well, life is not easy. Trials are not easy. People are not easy. Situations, circumstances are not easy. I mean, none of it's easy, folks. Nobody ever said it was. It's with difficulty we enter into the kingdom of God. By much tribulation you enter in. Not by little, by much. So how much do you want? As little as possible? I'm sure we'd all say that. But you know what? That's in God's hands. We have to accept that fact because God is the one who allows us to go through what he sees fit for us because he's sovereign. And God tailor designs everything that we go through. And so people harbor the grudges they hold to those deep wounds. But there's nothing too deep for God to heal and to forgive. Nothing too deep. Nothing too hard. No matter how bad it might be. You read Isaiah chapter 61, is it? Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 3, where it says to point, they're speaking here about the Lord came to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, which is quoted in Luke 4, which Jesus quoted. And he says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So this is what God wants to do. He wants the person to turn around and see that God can heal the brokenhearted. He came to heal the brokenhearted. That's what he came to do. And sometimes people can be really broken up over the circumstances and situations they've gone through in their life. Their children have gone astray, gone their own way. I mean, I just going back to the ministry, I look back over the years and the times that people have left and gone. I think, my goodness, what happened? Now, you try to take that puzzle and figure it out. And I'll tell you what, you'll go down 5 different rabbit holes and you'll get buried because you never come up with anything that's a good conclusion. Because people have their own mind and own problems that they have to deal with. And you've got to let it go. And pray. I mean, that's the one thing I ask. Pray for them. Keep praying for them. Don't get weary in praying, because if you keep on praying, I mean, you're going to press through and knock on that door, and you're going to get into an open place where things will begin to change. But offenses are a real thing. You know, it says in Proverbs 18, verse 14, a wounded spirit, who can bear? A wounded spirit. I mean, somebody who's just been crushed and hurt so badly. They won't forgive. They just carry it and they hold it on. It becomes heavier and heavier. You know, the longer you think about it, the more it becomes a burden in your life and the heavier it becomes. And it follows you everywhere you go. And it says, the spirit of man will sustain his infirmity. In other words, he'll nourish it. He'll heal it. He came to heal the brokenhearted. And if we're going through some things like this, we've got to look to God for healing, not just physically, but spiritually, for our own spirit, for our own souls. Proverbs 18, verse 19, the same context. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and a contentious are like bars of a castle. Look at the picture he's drawing here. I mean, how hard it is. What's too difficult for God? I mean, no wonder that, Lord, increase our faith. This is hard. It's not easy. So you can place yourself in this castle that's all barred up, which is like a prison, and you can be there if you want to, and you can hold on to your grudges, you can hold on to your petty feelings, your anxieties, your bitterness. And you can hurt all you want to and mourn over it all you want to. But you're not going to get free from that until you forgive. You let go of it. I mean, it's a stronghold. You open the door again to Matthew 18 for the prison to open up. You know, Joseph and his brethren had some contentions. Remember that back in the Old Testament, Genesis? But what did Joseph do? He forgave them. He released himself and he released them. And that's what we've got to do. I'm not finished yet. We might be here a long time. Failures. Who here has failed in their life? Who here has not failed? I'll move aside and let you come up here and tell us what the secret is. Because no matter what you pursue, what you try to get in this life, you're going to find that there's going to be failures. I mean, you see that with everybody. I mean, how many times did Abraham Lincoln fail before he became president? He lived a life of failure. He made a lot of mistakes. I'm not here magnifying failures. I'm not here proclaiming failure. I'm just saying that they happen. There's nothing we can do about that. And the failure is to be overthrown, to be defeated by an opponent. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, David said, let no man's heart fail. Let no man's heart fail. And this is when he was standing there because of Goliath. I mean, stand there with Goliath. Let no man's heart fail. It's easy for you to say it. But he's a little boy. He's a youth. He says, let no man's heart fail because of this big giant here. See, David was a young man, but he was spiritual at that point. And God used him to slay Goliath. I mean, all he did was take five smooth stones, put him in a little bag. Then when he stood there, he took one of them and hurled it. And what did it do? Hit him in the forehead. But what did it do? Now, what did it do when it hit his head? You know what it says in 1 Samuel? It sunk into his head. And he fell flat on his face. And David then went and pulled his sword out of his sheath, slew him, chopped his head off. It was over for this man. And all the Philistines fled. Now that's the way we got to fight the devil. Because if we don't pursue our enemy till he's dead and finished, he will keep on coming after us. We got to keep on attacking him. In Psalms 143 and verses 4 and following, you can see that the psalmist is talking about facing adversity. And listen to what he says. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. Now, this is what he's feeling inside. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all my works. I muse on the work of my hands. Get down to verse 7. Hear me speedily, Lord. I mean, this has got to be quick. Oh, Lord, my spirit faileth. This is getting bad when your spirit starts to fail. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Then he says in verse 8, cause me to hear. Verse 9, deliver me, O Lord. Verse 10, teach me to do thy will. And verse 11, quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. So this is where we get into getting that word deep down into us and make the right decisions to be victorious over the enemy. Because you have two choices. Everybody has two choices when you face a failure. You can quit or you can fight. Your choice. Nobody can stop you. You've got to make that decision today. Because I'm sure that some people are going through some things that are heavier than we could probably even imagine. So have you ever failed? Have you ever failed a job? Have you ever failed at school? I failed first grade. I'm not proud of it. I mean, the reason I did, I mean, I'm not making excuses, but I was sick a lot that year. I had to measles, mumps, whooping cough, and I mean, I was just out a lot, so I wasn't able to pass. So I failed. Whose fault was that? I didn't make myself sick. I didn't like school, but I wasn't going to do that to just miss school. But I'm going to tell you what, folks, everybody's been through that. I mean, have you ever failed in finances? How many people, I mean, great people out there have failed in financial endeavors? Invested in something, it failed, it fell flat. How many people have failed in raising their children? You know, you start off, you think, I'm going to raise my children right. Yeah. But later on, you find out it didn't work out so good. And you find yourself thinking about that. I mean, I've failed so many times, I don't know where to start at. I mean, I don't want to gloat on that or don't want to talk about it. But I know many times I've failed my wife. I've failed at being a pastor the way I should be. I've failed raising my children the way I should. I can look back and see my mistakes. Now, that's looking back. But, you know, I'm too old to have any now. Unless God wants to do something, it's a miraculous. I have to be on both sides. I don't know if she's going to go for that. But that's quite okay if he does. But you look at all that, you think, boy, would it be different? You know, I do a lot of things there. I'll tell you something. Let me tell you parents something. If your children have a cell phone, getting quiet now. Your children have a cell phone, have them bring it down to you before they go to bed and charge it in the bedroom where you are. Because children shouldn't go to bed with a cell phone. Because what they do is they text and they talk all night long. God knows what else they're doing. If they have a computer, they shouldn't have it where they're alone. It should be in open spaces. So not that you have to watch over their shoulders, but at least they're there and they can't do something because they know you're there. They wouldn't dare. At least I wouldn't think they would. Some are more bold than we would think. Try to be sneaky about it. But that's what I would do. I mean, that was just, I'd make up so many changes you think you're living in a prison. It would be hard. You think I was harder when I was younger. I mean, I'd be harder now because I see the mistakes and I see how they need to be corrected. things will change. I'd ask my daughters, would you like to go back and let me start over? I don't think so, Daddy. Well, it wouldn't be easy. But the greatest mistake you can make when you fail is not to accept the responsibility. It's the greatest mistake you can ever make. Not accepting the responsibility. And that's where we are today, because so many people fail to accept the responsibility that they have, whether they're a woman or whether they're a man, whether they're a husband or a wife. Doesn't make any difference. Everybody has responsibility. And you should teach your children in your home that they have responsibilities. You have responsibility every morning you wake up to clean your room up, clean up behind yourself, make your bed before you go out of the house to work or to school. That's your responsibility. I'm not going to do it for you no more. And if you want to let it be a pig pen, I'll go out and buy you a pig and bring him in here so he can be in here with you and sleep with you in the bed. I'll invest in that much. See how long that lasts. Because if you want to live that way, that's your business, but it's not going to happen while I'm here. I'm going to do everything I can to stop it. You know, you often want to blame somebody else for your failures. That's an easy way out. It's the easiest thing to do, rather than accepting it's my fault. Now, I know people have had hardships. Sometimes parents have been very legalistic and overbearing, controlling, and they've created problems. They need to own up to it and see that and admit that. Quit blaming everybody else. Accept your responsibility. Take ownership of your own problem. Peter failed. Who was to blame for that? Was Peter to blame? Oh, wait a minute. Was he warned? Luke 22:31. Peter, Simon, Simon, the devil has asked you by obtained you by asking that he might sift you like wheat. But I pray for you that your faith fail not. And when you convert it, convert the brethren. And before the cock crows three times this day, you will deny me. You will deny me. So he was warned. Went right on right after that. It wasn't long after that he started denying the Lord one time after another, three times. Then the cock crew and Peter was convicted. A barnyard animal convicted a man. Ever had that happen? A horse neighs or a donkey makes a sound and you are convicted because of that. That's God's sovereignty, folks. But Peter knew he was wrong. He remembered what he said. He remembered the word that Jesus had spoken. He remembered that. Because he said that very thing. For this cock crows this day, you will deny me three times. Happened just as he said it. You know, sometimes you get married and later you realize that the person you married didn't believe. That's probably the hard, difficult thing. It's a failure. Why didn't I see this? Because you were blind. People say love is blind, and sometimes that's why there's what we call 10 weeks of premarriage counseling. Why we have that? To inform you. And the questions that are asked, not easy. They're embarrassing. Meant to be there. Put you in a spot. Forewarn you right now. You'll be put in a spot that you're going to have to answer these questions. Questions like, have you ever looked at pornography? So get ready for that. Are you a virgin? You got to answer that question honestly. So why are you asking those things? Because I want to know what you're getting into. And if you're getting into that knowing that, the better off you are rather than finding out later. At least you know what's going on. So you have to be willing to answer those things honestly. And don't think for 1 minute you can stand there and lie to me. It's not going to work. It ain't going to happen. But you know, you look at these things and you realize that sometimes you look back over the life and you think, oh, man, I made some mistakes myself. I should have waited. I should have thought about this more. I should have asked some other advice, or I asked the wrong people advice. I mean, I asked some really shallow so-called Christians. And they were all for it. Yeah, yeah, go ahead and jump into it. But it wasn't the smart thing to do. Let me read this scripture to you in Genesis chapter 26. Interesting. Verse 34 and verse 35. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beriah, the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. So what did he do? He married outside of the covenant of the faith. He married outside of it. And what he did, look what verse 35 says. Which was a grief of mine unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Grief of mind means a bitterness of spirit because they married outside of their faith. You remember he told Abraham told his servant to go get Rebekah for Isaac? Go get one of his own? And he did. And so here Isaac and Rebekah are seeing all this happen. And they are really grieved by it. Grief. Grief is a terrible thing. Bitterness of spirit is a better definition of this grief because it just so presses down on a person. It makes a person, it's a poison inside of a person. It strangles the life out of them, slow but sure. You know, it speaks over in Hebrews 12 about a root of bitterness springing up inside of you to defile you, to corrupt you. If that happens, there's going to be a bad, bad end to all of that. One thing you don't want to fail of, one thing you don't want to fail is of the grace of God. Folks, it's always available. Hebrews 12:15 tells us about not failing of the grace of God. Because if you fail of that, there's no getting back. Proverbs 24:16 says a just man can fall 7 times, but he gets back up. It's a word we all love. How many of y'all love that word? Chastisement. Chastisement is just simply correction, folks, and nobody likes it for some reason or another. You know why they don't like it? Pride. A proud person never wants to be told they're wrong. Never. But Hebrews 12:5 says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto thee, it's unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint or grow weary when thou art rebuked of him. And he goes on to explain it, about enduring chastisement, how this is something God does for you that it proves that you're one of his children. Because if you're without chastisement, then you're not a son of God. Proverbs 3, verse 11 says, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. You know, that's something that happens often in a family where the father or mother has to correct their children, doesn't it? Well, it also happens often in the church because the pastor has to correct the people. Maybe something's not going right. Maybe there's something he knows or sees that he has to say something about. So he sounds out a warning because he wants the person to be corrected before they make a wrong decision. Because I know that things are going on in your life, and I know that you're about to make a decision that could ruin your life forever. And if you don't wake up, God might have to judge you. That's how serious it is. That's how serious it is. None of us like that. None of us like it. Nobody likes to be corrected, but it's necessary because it's what God does. But you know what he says in Revelation 3, verse 19? As many as I love, I chasten and rebuke. So God loves you enough to be able to correct you, to tell you you're heading in the wrong direction. Proverbs 15, verse 10 says, correction is grievous to him that forsaketh the way. How true that is. Because nobody that's going the wrong way is going to like to be corrected. It's too grievous. It's bitterness of spirit. Who does he think he is? That's Proverbs 15, verse 10. In case you want to know again. Don't think I'm not watching you. I know when you're taking notes and when you're not. Then he says, he that hateth reproof will die. Now, do you believe God? How many times is Jeremiah saying, Jeremiah, he talks to them there about, you know, they received not correction and God consumed them several times in Jeremiah. He's warning Israel about this. They kicked up against God and they fought God and everything else. But let me just close with some facts about this whole thing about weariness. Number one, it's common to man. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful. The weariness that you are facing, whatever you're going through, is not something that is indifferent. But it's something that's common to man. It's something every one of us will face one way in some situation or another in this life. I hope that the less the better. But I can't say what that will be. Nobody escapes this temptation. Oh, we can escape temptation, but you don't escape the temptation of being weary. It just comes. And you face it one day, and there's where you have to make the right kind of decision to escape it. And the only way you can do that is to fight back. The Bible doesn't hide the fact that we face adversity, we face difficulty and hardship, does it? It tells us, it brings out Moses, it brings out Elijah, it brings out all of these people in Hebrews 11, it brings out the mistakes of David. The Bible tells us about these things. Judas, Demas, we read about these people over and over again, little characters throughout the Bible, that they had these adversities. Look at Paul in the book of Acts again. The things he went through, the hardships, the difficulty. People lost their job, car broke down, keys locked in their car. I mean, you forgot to put gas in your car like we heard this morning. I mean, people, parents, problem with their children, teens and everything else. I mean, people go through these things. It's part of life. But you're the one that chose it. You chose to get married. You chose to have children. I don't think any of you sit here, I'm going to marry you, but I'm not going to have children. Not going to happen, folks. Not unless you've got some kind of secret I don't know about. But, you know, some of the hardest things you can see that you face, and it's not common to man, is divorce. When it comes to that, when a man leaves a woman leaves a man for whatever reason. Now, people make a lot of excuses in this life, but that's why we teach on the permanency of marriage. There might be reasons that are there, but that doesn't mean that those reasons are something that gives you a just cause. Because even if you have to separate yourself, it still tells you to leave the door open for reconciliation. Because that's the only hope you got. Because if you don't do that, you're shutting the door. And I think it's one of the, I don't know how somebody could face that. But see, it's your choice. God gives you that freedom to make the choice. To stay pure, to stay faithful, or make the choice to go in your own direction. He gives you that choice. Nobody forces you. It's laid out there for you. You make the decision. So this is the facts we look at. It's common to man. Everybody, you know, how many people in this country are divorced today? Millions? And remarried. How many of y'all are facing that? I mean, just a couple of you are believing God for restoration of your marriages. Thank God for that. And I know that there's things that are going on that some of you are thinking, man, that could be so much better for me if I... Don't go down that rabbit hole.
That's right.
Don't go down that road. It's a bad decision. You're going down a road that has judgment signs all the way down. From here to Alaska, no matter. You can go anywhere you want to in the United States. That same, that judgment's going to be there waiting for you. The wrath of God, John 3:36. It's there. Secondly, another fact is it's an attack of the devil. Because the devil attacks us with weariness. Where does it come from? It comes from the devil. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And the one way he can get to your life is to make you weary. Overwhelmed in your spirit. My spirit faileth, as the psalmist said. That's getting in a bad place. But he did the right thing by seeking after God and remembering things and then asking God for help and to speedily answer him. He did the right thing. And as he did that, things began to change as they should have. The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. There's mind battles because the devil plants the negative thoughts into your mind to bring out a negative confession, negative words, negative attitudes, and before you know it, negative starts. It's a sign that says, you're entering into the town of negative. If I ever saw that sign, I think I'd make a U-turn and get out. But that's what you're doing when you go down that, listening to those thoughts and paying attention to them, because the devil is going to put you, he's going to get you in a world that you can't handle. I mean, it's hard enough to handle the world we live in, but then you're going into another realm when you go into the negative area and you start thinking those things. The mind battle is awful. And then thirdly, weariness is a discouragement that spreads like a wildfire. It's a wildfire. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 32. What am I saying? Y'all pay attention. And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over unto the land which the Lord hath given them. And so here we can see discouragement comes. Discourage their hearts from going over to the land. The children of Israel. So when you start getting weary, you begin to spread it to others as they did. They spread it to everybody else in the camp. And before you know it, the whole place fell down and collapsed. That's all it takes. See, the devil accomplished something. He got in the door, planted the thought, and began to spread the rumors, spread the fire. And before you know it, it began to cause people to make the wrong decisions, and they went down the wrong road. They're looking for somebody to, you know, kind of agree with them or be in the same boat they're in, because you feel better about yourself when somebody else is in the same situation you are, rather than seeing that God has a solution to it. But it has a negative effect. And then another thing that you can say about this, another fact is, it's a test of your faith. Your faith is going to be tested to the nth degree. See, if I knew this when I was way back, I would have never, ever come to this church. In other words, you're saying, I would have never, ever accepted Jesus. I never want to get into the kingdom of God. Because tests are they're no brainer. They're common to man. By much tribulation, you enter into the kingdom of God. That we have to face them. I mean, you face one every day when you look in the mirror. So, I mean, there you go. Because you're facing yourself. It's pride. You're admiring yourself. Think more highly of yourself than you should. And so, I mean, basically it's a test of you. And God will allow you to be tested. Nobody likes that. I mean, 1 Corinthians 10:13 is very clear. Not common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted what you're able, but with the same temptation. This is the good part. Make a way for you that you might be able to escape, that you can endure it. So God's got a door. Because it's like that exercise. It says, this is a way out. It's right there. Somebody just went through it for another reason, but okay. But this is what we need to see about this whole thing of weariness, that is part of what we're going through in life. It's a test of your faith. So go back over that and think about it. It's something we're going to face. It's common to man. It's attack of the devil. It's a part of discouragement. It's a test. And you know what God gives us? Hebrews 4:16. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might get some mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I don't know a time of need greater than weariness, that a person's come to the place, they're fainting, they're giving in. It's enough. I can't take it no more. I can't go no more. It's just too hard. All of these things that go through your life. It's something that starts inside before it becomes an actual action. It begins to work. You know, I can see people departing before they ever leave. Sometimes I recognize it. I see that, you know, they're not paying attention. They're not listening. They're departing. And, you know, before you know it, they're gone. They've already departed. Nothing you say seems to get their attention. You try to be wise and cautious as you can. You do everything but mention the name. And I have the right to do that. Paul very clearly called out names. But I don't want to go that far until God's going to have to put a big as that exit sign back here for me to say that. But think about this and ask yourself just two questions. One, am I getting weary? And two, am I seeking God's help? There's your answers. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank you for your word, for your great long suffering, your kindness, and your mercy. And Lord, all we can do is ask you, Lord, to help us. We know that you're God of all comfort, encouragement, and that you give hope. You said that you give us joy and peace in believing that we might be filled with joy and peace by the power of the Holy Ghost, abounding in hope, abounding. Lord, may we abound in this fruit that you give us in this life, that we might be able to be victorious and not grow weary and get distressed and get in a place of despair where we begin to talk like Elijah or Moses, asking you, Lord God, to remove us or to kill us. Keep us from that, O Lord, and show mercy. And we thank you for your goodness in Jesus' name.